seated. Let's go right quickly. We're running just a few minutes behind this morning. And I'm ministering this. The little woman is our designate reader. Elder, let's go to Titus right quick. Amen. Yeah, we're going to continue to go there. Oh, my God. It just tells us how this thing was really done. Then we're going to look at how they say it's done. In Titus, we shall see how it was done and when it was done, and that was in eternity. Then we're going to go to our document on page 8, where it is entitled, Believe and Recite the Sinner's Prayer, which is what they say you should do in time to be saved. Amen. So we look at what it is and what they say it is. Oh my God. First, let's go to what it is. Everyone have Titus chapter 3. Let's see, the time is really pushing. We're a little bit behind here. Let's start in verse 4, Elder. Let's start with the Greek text. Take your Greek interlinear out, those of you who have them. And you can read from the King James also. Those of you who love your King James can read from them. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. From the interlinear, everybody's got it either through your English translation that you have or the English translation of the Greek interlinear. Say amen. All right. Elder Reed, beginning in verse 4 and here, verse 1, 2, and 3, it speaks about the state of man and the disobedience of man and the depravity of man. And then verse 4 goes back to deal with that which preceded that, amen, and which should overshadow that. And that is what God is doing. We're so used to focusing on what we're doing. We're so used to prioritizing what we are doing. When we should be prioritizing what God is doing. Amen. Huh?
Amen.
All right. Amen. All right, read or read.
Titus chapter 3, beginning with the 4th verse.
Uh-huh.
Read text. But when the kindness and the love to man appeared.
And when did that happen? It happened in eternity. Said, they taught us that man messed up and then God came behind us to clean up. Oh, no, no, no. These are eternal workings before time. Before the foundation of the world. God established this. And so when you are manifested messing up, know that God has already cleaned up.
Glory. Amen.
Hmm? Hallelujah. Amen. And what you're doing cannot trump what God has already done. Now, you don't say this and they say, nah, you can't teach the people that. If you teach the people that, teach it and give them a license to sin and so forth. And, you don't need a license. You need a license to fish.
Fish, yeah.
You need a license to get married.
Right.
You don't need a license to sin.
No.
Just breathe and be born. Huh? Just be human. I guarantee you, if you're human, you're depraved.
Glory.
Amen. Hmm? The two go together. Depraved humanity.
Right. Man.
And so, and we're not highlighting this. No, we glory. We trying, amen, put it in some lesser light as what God has said it is. It's sin. The flesh is sinful. And sometimes I'm praying for that church in Colorado this morning. You know, they are all upset because you know, what has come out concerning the pastor. But, and I'm certainly one to look to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. The Bible says, teaches us that if one is overtaken in a fault, those that of you who are spiritual, you kick him in the teeth, right?
No.
You restore such a one. Mm-hmm. Why? Because today is might be their time, but tomorrow might be your time. Hmm? But our focus is on him. And that is really God's process of growth and maturation. Is for us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in understanding. And Amen. Basically,
yes.
All of perennesis, which is the term here that is used theologically for exaltation, as we stand to exhort and to encourage you, we start off with the indicative. Right. Indicative is giving you a knowledge base.
Right.
You got to first educate people,
right.
Amen, and educate God's people, I should say, before you started talking about do's and don'ts, because it's not going to do any good.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. God dealt with Israel about do's and don'ts. And so, yes, you give the knowledge, and then the imperative comes as a result of the indicative. That's how our gospel works. Amen. And so we are constantly conveying these truths so that we can become more educated, that is spiritually educated, and inform concerning the great love wherewith he had to you, as it said in verse 5, that when you were yet sinners, he died. When did he die? He died in eternity.
Amen.
Oh my God. So our focus must be in that realm. Keep reading.
But when the kindness and the love to man appeared,
uh-huh,
of the Savior of us, God, not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us, the washing of regeneration and renewal of Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm,
which he shed on us richly through,
which he poured on us richly
through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us,
uh-huh,
in order that having been justified,
know what your translation might be reading, and even in this interlineum, I don't know, they blew that one. We have a passive aorist participle. Something that was done to you. You didn't have control over it. In the previous verse, they say he poured it on you. Anybody that's pouring something on you, they've got control of it. Wasn't based upon on you. So we were justified in eternity. Justification is an eternal act. As we shall see a little later, justification doesn't come as a result of something you did, something you asked God to do, something you did.
Yes.
Keep reading.
Having been justified,
mm-hmm,
by that one grace, heirs we might become, according to a hope of life eternal.
All right. That's a subjunctive, heirs. That he have just read, yanithomin, is a subjunctive aorist. You have a past completed probability. It is a probability, but it is a probability that has already been determined. So you could read that might become in relationship to manifestation, but have become in regards to understanding that this was a transaction that occurred in eternity. So when were you saved? In eternity. In eternity. Not in time. Not based upon something that you did. Something that you initiated. And so our job here is to militate against the teaching of the enactment or the actual reception of salvation in the time capsule. That's what our problem, that's what our task here, amen, is to explicate the scriptures, to exegete them first, and then explicate that according to Ephesians 1 and 4, He chose you in Him before the creation of the world for being holy, separated, set aside before Him, before time, before creation, before you were ever placed and encapsulated in human flesh. You always belong to God. Oh my God, isn't that something? So what about someday at some time that someone said something to you that changed the course of your life? Now these things are legitimate to say in relationship to manifestation.
Right.
But not actualization. Amen. It was pre-programmed for that person to say something to you. Oh, my God. Not for the purpose of you being saved, but for the purpose of your salvation being manifested to you. Salvation must be solidly established in the eternal realm, out of the time capsule, where some of anything and everything goes on. God saved you and placed you in Him in a stable environment.
Yes, He did.
In a pure environment.
Amen.
In a perfect environment. And nobody was around to argue with Him when He did it. Oh my God. Hallelujah. All right. Did you finish that, Elder?
Yes.
All right. Let's go to our document. Hopefully you still have it. Page 8. What we're fighting against is what has become institutionalized in our churches. Tell you that there are various prescriptions for you being saved. Now, in the early part of the document here, and of course this is an excerpt that is pulled out of our main document, which I shall give to you next week. I pull out the excerpts. I feel that we could probably do better with excerpting it. You will get the entire document next week, which is the scriptural doctrine of regeneration. Here, this is the scripture application of belief, because they tell you got to believe to be saved. We dealt with that. Surrender, tell you got to surrender, make Him your Lord to be saved. Say you got to confess, all of these confessions, and restitution, and imploration. And then when someone asks, how do you do these things? Now they've got to sit down and come up with some some concoction to explain something that they're saying that the scriptures are teaching, and yet the scriptures do not teach it. Your salvation is not about what you do. Your salvation is about what God has already done. Restitution and imploration. And so we had gone through some of these, and now we move to page 8. And this is the one I particularly stand to fight against. That is, believe and recite the sinner's prayer. So well, how do you confess? So now they've come up with this prescription. And they're arguing over that because some say if you don't say it right, you're still not saved.
Right, right.
Or if you don't say it and you don't mean it, you're still not saved.
Right, right.
And then there's one group that said, well, there's so many carnal Christians because they never recited the sinner's prayer correctly. And so they go back and have people to come and re-recite the sinner's prayer. Amen. Making it all man's participation. We have to fight against the despicable doctrine of synergism.
Yes.
And we state, and the scriptures back us up, that synergism is just as asinine as process and open theism.
Amen.
Process and open theism aver that God doesn't have a handle on everything yet.
Right.
There's some forces out there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, he'll get there, but he hasn't arrived yet. God, the things out there that's not in order from the standpoint that God has no control over them, and he's going to put things in order. Synergism, I believe, is the root of process and open theism.
Amen.
Synergism avers that you and I must help God out to get this thing done. And without our help, God can't get it done.
I hear you.
Amen. And the scriptures are screaming at us and said, hey, it's already done.
Amen.
So we must militate against this. Believe and recite the sinner's prayer. The example of the prayer of the publican is usually cited as the best of reasons for urging one to plead with God for his mercy and salvation via the so-called sinner's prayer. What, it is asked, could be more appropriate that the sinner should pray as the publican did? Again, stay in your gospel.
Oh, yes.
Stay in your gospel.
Yes,
you're over there into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And you're not even exegeting that correctly.
Right.
Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Verse 13. Because there says you must do as the publican did if you want to be saved. The publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But is that really what the publican said?
Uh-oh. Look out now.
And when you exegete it, in light of its grammatical structure, historically homing in on the new covenant, which comprises the kingdom gospel, and by all means contextualize, so that you'll get what the conveyance really is. And not be going around telling people something that's not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You got it? Everybody got to say amen.
Yeah.
Now, from the misapplication of this passage and depicted in the kingdom gospel, the purported appeal on the part of the publican is assumed to be the norm for all sinners. Yet such assumption contradicts the very truth of the gospel of divine grace. Here, this incident must be examined carefully, as it is essential to note that this publican, a Jew of the Mosaic Covenant order. Remember now, they were still under the Mosaic Covenant when this is written. The new covenant had been prophesied by Jeremiah, but they were still under the Mosaic Covenant order. So this publican was praying in the temple, but he was praying according to the requirements of law. And he did not, in fact, use the word merciful.
Yeah.
Which properly renders the idea of kindness. Big hardness, leniency, and generosity. This misconception is chiefly perpetrated by the majority of the English translation, such as the King James. And this is why I'm saying you got to watch that King James. Oh my God. Read him, but watch him. Oh my God. Elder, first read that from the King James.
Luke chapter 18, 13th verse.
Let's read the 13th verse.
Okay. Again, Luke chapter 18, beginning with the 13th verse.
Mm-hmm.
And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
All right. Let's go to the Greek text. Let's go to the interlinear, and I hope he didn't blow this. So, Pastor, why are we going to all this Greek and this? Because we want to know what the conveyance is. The English language is only about 500 or 600 years old.
Amen.
When these manuscript documents were written, there was no English language, especially in the form of what we have it today.
Right.
And so we go back to the original documents, which were written in Greek. And this is why we're into the Greek. I do not apologize for the Greek. Because we want to know what the Bible is teaching, not what some translator has misapplied.
Amen.
In translation because of a prejudice inclination. All right? Elder, very slowly. Those that have your Greek in the lineage, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read it.
Luke chapter 18, 13th verse, Greek interlinear text.
Mm-hmm.
But the tax collector, far off, standing, would not even his eyes to lift up to heaven.
Now that part is correct.
But smote the breast of him, saying.
Now what did he actually say? Read that slowly.
God, Be propitious to me.
Be propitious.
The sinner.
Be propitious. And they get you in the courthouse. They get you, you know, you understand, and you say something, and then either the prosecutor or the defense comes behind you, and they say, let's go back over what you just said.
Man.
To make sure that this is what you actually said, or this is what you actually meant to say. But the problem, as I said last week, is most of us, we don't know what that word propitiation means. The average Christian child of God doesn't know what the word propitiation means. No, it's not something to eat. It's not something to put on your back. It's not something that you can take to Comerica or Chase Bank. It's not something physical that you can taste, touch, and physical handle. Yet it's the best thing that ever happened to you.
Glory to God. Yes.
Propitiation.
Man.
The acceptable sacrifice. The Lamb of God who was slain when?
Before
the foundation of the world. Now here the Lamb of God was slain in eternity. You're down here on time, in time, and applied to God's lake. And you're down here in time asking God to do something that he's already done.
Amen.
That would be the most irritating thing for someone to say. Give me a drink of water. And he's already got it. You've already given it. He said, well, I've given it to you. Give me a drink of water. I've already given it to you. So we ask the Lord, be propitious. Now let's see what the publican actually say. Remember now, he was operating under the grace covenant.
No.
He's operating under the Mosaic covenant. There is as much difference between day and night between the Mosaic covenant and, amen, the grace covenant. There's a world of difference between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant.
Yes, it is.
But there are 10 worlds of difference between the Mosaic covenant and the grace covenant.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
The Mosaic covenant said you do while you're dead. Grace covenant said God has already done.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Big difference.
Amen.
And that's why Paul said we're not under law. We're under grace.
Amen.
So the difference here, we have the Greek word elaskomen, which they have translated merciful. But according to the original Greek manuscript text, some of y'all are going to go nuts, but you're just going to have to. He said, O Theos elastithi, me to amartelo. For any Greek scholar that may be listening to this, he said, O Theos, elasthete me to amartelo, which is literally word for word translated, God propitiated to me the sinner. God propitiated to me the sinner. Versus, God be merciful to me. God propitiated to me the sinner. God is propitiated to me, the sinner.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Versus God being merciful to me, the sinner.
Oh, glory.
Hence the base Greek word there.
Hallelujah.
Laskome, which means to make propitiation, is actually what appears in the text. Why do we stop and exegete before we explicate? Because the first thing, before you can explain what it said, you've got to actually know what it said. What it's actually saying. What is the actual conveyance? People all the time talk about what the Bible said this. Right. The Bible is, right. Where do you get that from? This is why we have to write the divine.
Glory.
It's Bible. Now listen, I'm going to go real slowly. There's a great inferential difference between the word merciful with all its implications and the word propitiation. The word merciful, are you with me? The word merciful conveys the impression that the publican pleaded with God to be magnanimous or gracious. In stark contrast, the use of the word propitiation, when grammatically accepted as being in the imperative mood, the aorist tense, which is a what? And passive voice, if comprehended, if we can comprehend that it is in the imperative mood, which is means it is command, it's in the aorist tense, which means it's a completed action, and it's in the passive voice, which means this is not something that the publican is calling down, but this is something that the Lord is raining down. Oh, my God.
That's right.
Man. You remember back when we read Titus? Pour it.
Man.
You have to plead with God to give you something that he's pouring on you.
Glory to God.
And they say, that Greek word, ethically, he poured. It's already done. It was done in eternity.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Now follow me now. I'm going to go real slow. Because we're fighting against orthodoxy. We're fighting against tradition. We're fighting against what is universally accepted in the majority of mainline, mainstream Christendom. And if you say anything else, you're preaching heresy. But it doesn't matter. I'm not the least bit intimidated. And we will undoubtedly stand and say what the scriptures teach.
Glory.
Who cares whether someone calls you a heretic or not? Historically speaking, what has been heresy in one generation is orthodoxy in another.
I hear you.
What does the scriptures say?
Man.
Follow this now. It conveys that the publican acknowledged to God that the command was to cover his sins in such a way as to dispose of him, yet the requirement to do this necessitated that God's holiness could not be compromised in complicity with his sins. According to the stipulations of the law. If the publican did as Jews were accustomed to doing in his day when they went into the temple to pray, what did he bring with him? He brought a sacrifice to the altar. To the altar. Listen closely. Follow me here now. I don't want anybody to get lost here. Thus it is most probable that when he said that and he spoke about the propitiated, he was talking about his sacrifice, because he was speaking according to the knowledge of what was understood in the Mosaic covenant. So when he prayed, he was referencing that sacrifice. Hence what the publican prayed, strictly proper to pray under those circumstances. And we don't pray the prayers. That's why you get ready to pray, make sure you go into our gospel. You don't go like David did. David prayed, Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. You know, that prayer is, you know, we don't pray that prayer. Here you are in Christ and you're asking him not to take the Holy Spirit from you. Here you were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, David didn't have that information.
No, he didn't.
Now, let's look at our gospel. How, in viewing the advantageous terms of the grace covenant, this prayer that the publican prayed would be most unfitting in light of his information and directives, that is, what is known in our covenant. We don't pray like that. We don't pray that God would accept the sacrifice. You see, he had the sacrifice with him and he was taking it to the temple, and basically it was, Lord, accept this sacrifice. This sacrifice is my propitiation. But we go to Hebrews and it tells us that the blood of animals never have and never can, oh my God, eradicate sins. I cover them in the Mosaic covenant, it atoned and covered. Amen. In our gospel, we know that before the foundation of the world, Jesus died. He propitiated and eliminated our sins. We don't pray that prayer. In fact, we don't even go to the temple. Nobody came in here this morning with an animal, did you? I hope you didn't.
Thank you.
Because we were in different times, and this is why we stopped the teach so meticulously.
Glory.
And I told the ministers, we go through this as we teach. Deacon Gavin is teaching now, and Ella Nicholson is next. When we teach this, take your time.
Amen.
Don't be in no hurry. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you are going to be confused.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
You take all of these messages and you throw them in the same pot, it's going to confuse you.
Amen.
That's why people say that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself.
Amen.
But you must divide it.
Glory.
You must rightly divide it. And let law be law. And kingdom be kingdom. And grace be grace.
Amen.
And know that you are covered under the grace covenant. As a Gentile, you were not even spoken of in that economy wherein they brought sacrifices to the temple.
Yeah.
When they were doing that, you were a dirty dog Gentile, exiled, alienated. And even if you were proselyte in the company, you had to stand on the outer courts. You had to peep around and look.
Amen.
That would be tantamount to saying you could come into the lobby of this church, but you can't come in the sanctuary.
I hear you.
Oh, my God.
Have mercy.
Stay in your gospel. With reference to the word merciful, it was not actually in the publican's prayer, nor would it be proper in the grace covenant, in that it would constitute a work of penitence and pursuance of forgiveness for obtaining salvation. In fact, it would not be proper in neither the grace of the new covenant. As such, it's irrelevant in deference to the manifestation of Jesus' death on the cross. God cannot be merciful to sin in the sense that he treats it lightly, whether it is in one age or another. We must solidly establish that. In reference to the implication of propitiation, justification in every dispensation, exclusively the man, solely Christ's death for the penalty of sin to be eradicated by his sacrifice. With sinners can't in any way provide or participate in. I think I repeat that. We can't provide it, nor can we participate in it. We cannot provide the propitiation, neither can we participate in the propitiation.
Amen.
The sinner, the publican, brought his sacrifice, and that was his propitiation. We do not bring Jesus to the cross in the new covenant. We do not bring him to the altar in the grace covenant. To be saved. And so, we'll not participate as neither actively nor passively. Follow me now. It was suitable for the publican under the law, and having provided his own, his sacrifice, to ask that this type, this is what you get in the Mosaic law, you get types. It was not an actual sacrifice, it was a type substitutionary sacrifice. But to ask that it be acceptable and himself absolved. Yet in revelation of the eternal accomplishment of the grace covenant, Christ died and secured propitiation in eternity. Mm-hmm. We are going to believe as a corroborative Revelations 13 and 8. Yes. It is thus established perfectly forever that nothing could be more outrageous. Mm-hmm. In light of that priceless truth upon which the gospel reconciliation is based, than to implore God to be and beg God to be propitious. But yet, it's probably going on now somewhere right now. Somebody's giving an altar call and they come. Now repeat after me and we'll do it and we'll go through this in a minute. Though the sinner's prayer is enjoined through ignorance, and I know that's a tough statement, and we're going against the big wigs. Though it is enjoined through ignorance, the wrong is immeasurable when this prayer is made for God to be propitious. That is the indirect assumption expressed that God is not propitious, and to that extent, the petitioner is asking God to do something more effective than what he has already accomplished in the eternal sacrifice of Christ for sin. A thorough scripture consideration of the grace covenant would disclose the immeasurable wrong that is committed when God is asked to be propitious, as such testimony runs counter to the infinite cost of Christ's propitiatory death in eternity. This essentiality states that God is propitious, listen, This is essentially stating that God is propitious only when he is petitioned to be. God is not God is not merciful, if you want to use that word, unless you ask for mercy. You won't get it unless you ask for it. So God has set something up in eternity, and now down here in time, it's up to you to get this thing together. Because after all, God can't save you unless you ask him. Unless you let him. Unless you agree to it. This is what we're hearing. But the scriptures don't back it up. Not the grace scriptures. Not our contract. Follow me now. Give me 10 minutes. We're going to run just a little over this morning. Not much. The fact that God is eternally propitious constitutes the very heart of the gospel of grace. Anyone who does not recognize this and sees no impropriety in injecting the application of the publican's prayer in this dispensation has yet to comprehend what is the first principle in the plan of salvation through Christ. The elect are not saved by petitioning God to be grateful, merciful, or propitious. They were saved when he extended his love, mercy, and grace in providing a propitiation, saving in eternity. Sinner is not saved because he is prevailing upon God to withhold the blood of judgment that is justly due for sin, but because, oh my God, the foundation and certification of God's eternal election was and is Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. Unfortunately, as we go into the home stretch here, it is thought by too many of God's people that the teachings of eternal salvation are but a mere doctrinal distinction, and that after all, God is love, but the sinner will be treated in consideration of his love only if he entreats God to do so. Here, explicated focus should be given to the fact that it was for the very purpose of manifesting testimony of the salvation of sinners that Christ became incarnate, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. All of that's in manifestation and down in the time zone. And you get the testimony of Jesus going to Calvary 2,000 years ago. All that's for testimony's sake. That's not actualization. The action happened in eternity.
Thank God.
Yes. We got to understand that.
Glory to God.
You put it all in eternity, then you don't get all mixed up.
That's it.
That you're down here in time doing something to cause something. And that's right, because if you don't do it right, you're lost.
Right.
You're lost because you messed up. It's up to you to do it right, and if you don't do it right, and you go from denomination to denomination, and they're telling you, hey, you didn't do this thing right. You got to do it over again.
Right.
And they made salvation really a conundrum. They have made it as confusing as the elections are.
That's right, man.
Huh?
That's it. Man. That's it.
It's no wonder that some throw their hands up in confusion. I don't know what's right. I'm confused. Haven't you heard that? Because we're all over the place with salvation. Listen. To imply that salvation is conferred apart from the revelation of the truth in the mystery of what God has already done. Confer that it is conferred apart from this, that it is merely that is election and the likes, a doctrinal speculation, is to reject the eternal plan of salvation and assume that you got to stand in the sphere of time before God, who is a consuming fire without shelter, shield or surety and beg him to enact his propitiatory sacrifice in our behalf based upon our pleading for it. How ridiculous is that? And I tell you, we're in trouble if that's the way it is. But I know it's not. Now, here we have the old erroneously perceived formula for receiving salvation. Listen to this. I guess hopefully you got it. Welcome. I pull this off the website from a certain church. I'm going to name the church. But it doesn't matter. All of the churches, they're teaching this. It reads, you can have your whole life changed forever. You can have your life changed. You can do it. The answer is below. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's true. Romans 6:23. Sin pays off with death. God's gift is eternal life given by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's true. Romans 5:8. But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. That's true, too. But when? Romans 10:9, and this one they all mess up, and we're going to really stop and explicate this at some point. But this is the way they interpret it. So you will be saved if you honestly say Jesus is Lord.
Right, right.
And if you believe with all your heart that God raised him from death, if you do it, God will accept you. You know, like the Republican is calling down mercy. If you ask him for it, he'll save you. And if you truly believe, you see all these ifs, and tell it to others. So now they say, how you can know God? What's missing in our life? Purpose, meaning, a reason for living. These are all things we desire and search for in life, but despite our search, we still feel empty and unfulfilled. We each have an empty place in our heart, a spiritual void, a God-shaped vacuum. I have no problem with that. Possessions won't fill it, not with success, relationships, or even religion. Only through a vibrant relationship with God can this void be filled. But before relationship can be established, we need to face a serious problem. The problem is sin. The Bible identifies this problem as sin. Sin is not just the bad things we do, but an inherent part of who we are. That's true. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And then he jumps out of dispensation. King David once wrote, I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Because we are born sinners, sinning comes to us naturally. Scriptures tell us the human heart is most deceitfully and desperately wicked. Those who really know how bad it is, according to Jeremiah. And of course, that's true too, but our gospel gives more light on it than that. Every problem we experience in society today can be traced back to our refusal to live God's way. The solution, here's the catch. God understands our problem and knew we could not beat it alone. So he lovingly sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the chasm, that is, the division of sin, the separation of sin that separated us from God. Jesus laid aside his design privileges and walked the earth as a man, experiencing all the troubles and emotions we do. And you see, that they're looking at him, as we said earlier, we don't know him this way. Oh my God. Then he was arrested on false charge and killed on a Roman cross. And you notice everything is focusing on time. But this was no accident. He did it to suffer the punishment deserved by us all. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and forever. Of course, we know from our gospel that this is all manifestation. So now, response. Response is accepting God's offer. To know Jesus personally and have our sins forgiven, we must believe that we are sinners separated from God, and that our only hope is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died for our sins. But we must not stop with this realization. We also need to take steps toward confessing and turning from our sins. And we must welcome Jesus Christ into our life as Lord and Savior. He will move in and help us to change from the inside out. Now, if you are ready to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can receive his forgiveness, take a moment to pray like this. You ready? It reads like this. God, I am sorry for my sins. Here's a depraved sinner sorry that he sinned. Right now, I turn aside from my sins. And ask you to forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. And there are people that are repeating this all across the nation right now. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's how you get saved. Then it says, if you prayed this prayer and meant it, if you don't just pray the prayer, but you got to mean it. And a lot of people prayed the prayer, but they're not saved because they didn't mean it. If you prayed this prayer and meant it, you can be sure that God has forgiven you and received you into his family. If you've just sincerely prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. And you know what you can always remember? That your entrance into eternal life was based upon a prayer you prayed. If you have just sincerely prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. You have just made the most important decision you can ever make. You, the old free will decision syndrome. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. How many times have we heard this? Over the decision you have just made. To follow Christ, praise God. Now that you have made this decision, you need to follow it up by action. See, they're not through with you. You got to read God's word, the Bible, and pray to him daily. Praying to God is talking to him. That part I agree with. If you read your Bible, you will come to a better understanding of how awesome God really is, and you will know what he expects from you. Also, let us know that you have seen this and you've come to know Christ. And they ask now that you're sitting in and say, we can become your accountability partner. We can become your accountability partner. That's a friend who makes sure you keep your commitment true. And they kept it off by saying, you are now a child of God. Oh, hallelujah. And what happens? Because so much of this is contingent and dependent upon you. you'll walk in a shady, shaky path. And so we must militate against this. Why are we not trying to pick no fight? We're not trying to, you know, and oh my God, hallelujah. Anybody getting listening to this, if you're getting angry at us, I said to you, we love you. And if you want to continue to believe this, we still love you. And you're saved. But I implore you to understand, you're not saved because you prayed a prayer.
Amen.
Or because you made a decision.
Amen.
Or because you made Jesus the Lord of your life.
Amen.
Or because you did anything. But Titus 1 and 2 speaks of the hope that is in eternal life.
Yes, yes, yes.
He said, which God decreed, which God promised before times eternal.
Glory.
If you understand the eternal workings of God and what God did for you from eternal, you will not be down here in time struggling and striving and failing.
Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. That's right. Glory to God.
Amen. Paul was writing one time, he said, let God be true.
Mm-hmm.
And every man a lie. Now some not gonna like us because of this, because you know, we're not through with this. We're not through. We're not through. Not true.
Hallelujah.
We're going to fight this.
Glory to God.
Man.
Hallelujah.
This is an illusion. This is a prescription to frustration for God's people. Because you place yourself in the middle of it.
That's so true.
And you made this thing dependent upon you.
Right.
But it's on Christ. Can you say on Christ?
On Christ.
On Christ.
Yeah.
And I love the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand.
Yeah.
Oh, can you say all?
Oh.
Can you say all?
Oh.
And the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But holy, can you say holy? Completely lean on Jesus' name. It's not only about what he will do, it's about what he has already done. We'll do the summary and pass out the final document to you next week. As we continue, God bless you.
Thank you.